Today we are returning to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the second Sunday since Lent has concluded that we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. And we will spend some time here just trying to get a better grasp of what God is calling us to. So I invite you that if you, well, I should warn you, if you are not at all interested in the Sermon on the Mount, to get comfortable because we are going to be spending a fair number of weeks here. It might already seem to you like we spent a lot of time already, but I think that this is so important that we should not rush through it. So today, again, we are just taking a few verses at a time, breaking it down, and trying to really understand what Jesus is calling us to. And today's message is going to be about prayer. We are now in the second week of 3 weeks where we look at the passage where Jesus talks about how not to perform our acts of piety and our acts of righteousness. If you were here last week, you heard about how Jesus talks to people about how when they give money, when they give to those in need, they're not supposed to make a big to-do about it and do it in front of people so that other people will see what they're doing and give them praise, give them accolades, and say, oh my goodness, what a wonderful person Kevin is because he put a large check in the offering plate this morning and left it open so everyone could see when the plates got passed. Jesus says, if you do that, that in and of itself is your reward. So today Jesus moves on from giving to those in need to something that we are all supposed to do on a regular basis, and that is to pray. Now we remember that Jesus says at the end of chapter 5 that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And then he goes into these three examples of how not to do that. And teachers might say that this is a negative object lesson. He is giving an example and saying, don't be like this person. And he says this about prayer in verse 5. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. That's a little bit harsh, I think, but Jesus said it. We need to take it seriously. Jesus is saying if you stand out on the streets or if you stand before people and you pray the most eloquent prayer and you recite poetic verses and people look upon you and say, man, that Roger can pray. He's so good. I made eye contact with you, Roger. Man, that Roger is so eloquent. Man, the words just roll off of his tongue. He is the... This is going to be... I was going to say the reincarnation of Shakespeare, but I don't believe in reincarnation. He is the next Shakespeare. This man has a mastery over the English language. And if you go out around town or you stand up on a Sunday morning or you go wherever there are people and you pray just so that people will say, wow, that Roger is quite the prayer. Or if they give you a slot over at the Blackfriars Playhouse and say, come and hear this man pray because he is so eloquent. He has a mastery of the language and he is the next Shakespeare. Well, that right there is your reward. And that might not be a bad thing. It might not be a bad thing to be known as the next Shakespeare. But that's not what prayer is about. Prayer isn't about having other people see the things that you do and hear the words that you say and give you praise. Prayer is supposed to be about you and God having a conversation. So Jesus goes on after he talks about not praying before other people to be seen by them. And he says, when you pray, go into your room. Go into your room and shut the door behind you. And when you're in your room, there you can have your prayer. You can say the things you want to say. You can say, thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. I appreciate it so much. And perhaps you can do this and nobody else will hear you. Jesus didn't assume that you'd be wearing a microphone when you did it. Did you still hear me? It was weird. Go over here, too. You don't even have to see me. And now some of you are thinking, I wish you would do that more often. We wouldn't have to look at that guy. But Jesus is saying, go into your room, lock the door, pray in private, because it's supposed to be about you and God, not about all the people giving you accolades, not about the people saying, man, that guy or that lady can pray. Because when we do pray in public, let's be honest, sometimes we are very worried about how other people perceive the words we're saying. Sometimes we are so worried about getting the words just right that we forget about the sole purpose of prayer, and that is to have a conversation with God. Now, the thing that bothers me a little bit about this scripture is that this now says that around the world today, hundreds, thousands, perhaps even millions of Christians will be sinning. Moments ago, my wife stood before you all and she prayed a prayer. Didn't Jesus say to go lock yourself in your room? Didn't Jesus say not to do that before other people? Am I going to call her out on the carpet and say she's a sinner right here and now? Maybe I shouldn't. It's Mother's Day. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to imply as well. I don't think Jesus is saying don't ever pray in front of people. Because if we look at Jesus' life, Jesus himself prayed in front of people. Often throughout the New Testament, we find examples where Jesus prays. He prays prayers of thanks. He prays before meals. He prays before he breaks the loaves and fishes and it expands. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays and he teaches his disciples how to pray today in our passage. If Jesus hadn't done these things in front of other people, then who would have known about it to write it down and put it in the Bible? I think just the fact that we find this in our Bible shows that Jesus did pray in front of other people. And in our passage for today, from the passage that we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus uses plural pronouns. And he uses the word we and our. He says, our Father who art in heaven. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. You see, this prayer was originally intended to be a corporate prayer. This is a prayer that is meant to be prayed with two or more people together. I don't think when Jesus says to go and lock yourself in your room so that other people can't hear the words that you're saying and give you praise, I don't think he's saying that you need to always do that or that you can't pray in front of a church or in front of people. I think the point that he's trying to say is the same thing when it comes back to giving your gifts of charity in front of other people. He's saying, don't do it so that other people will look at you and say, wow, that person is really righteous. Wow, that person is really pious. That person is spot on and a godly person. Don't do it for other people's praises, but do it because I got distracted there. Hi, Allie. Do it for the praise and honor and glory of God. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to embarrass you. No. Welcome back. Anyway, so where were we? Okay, so I want to make a few observations this morning about prayer. And I want to say right up front that perhaps I don't have the best prayer life that I could. And I hope that all of you would agree about your own life as well. I'm sure that we can all do better when it comes to prayer. We can all pray more. We can all pray better. We can all pray with more meaning and desire behind it. So I come today as a learner myself as to how I can pray better. But the first observation that I make about prayer this morning is that prayer always works. Prayer always works. And I know that sometimes you're thinking about probably right now things that you've prayed for that just didn't happen, things that you wish would happen. You prayed to God earnestly for something and it didn't happen. But I need to explain this and unpack it a little bit when I say that prayer always works. Because the way I define prayer is that prayer is simply having a conversation with God. If we make prayer into something that prayer is not, then there will be times when prayer will not work. But prayer is not meant to be the things that I'll get into in a few moments. Prayer is meant to be us talking with God. And if that's what prayer is, then there's no way for prayer not to work. There's no way that we can't not pray to God or talk to God or have this conversation. So as long as we look at prayer as this dialogue between us and God, prayer will always work. Now, I make a few observations based on the personhood of Jesus when it comes to prayer. And the first thing that I need to lift out is that Jesus was a relational being. And when we look at Jesus, we know that that is how God is as well. Jesus said several times throughout the Bible things like, I and the Father are one. And if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So we know that anytime we see Jesus doing something, anytime we hear the words that he's saying, he is acting just as God would act in that position and in that situation, because Jesus is God in human flesh. So if we have any preconceived notions of who God is or what God would do that don't match up with who Jesus is as revealed to us in the Bible, then our preconceived notions of that God are wrong. If we've seen what Jesus does, that is how God would react as well. Now, if we look at Jesus' 30-some years on this earth, we find that he was indeed a relational person. Jesus had these 12 close disciples, these close friends of his, these people that followed him around from place to place. They ate together. They worshiped together. They lived together sometimes. These were his closest friends, his closest companions. And we often refer to them as disciples, and surely they were disciples. They were a part of Jesus' learning community. They were people that followed him around like apprentices, seeking to learn more from Jesus, how to be more like Jesus. But Jesus says in John chapter 15 that I no longer call you servants, now I call you friends. Jesus formed deep friendships with these men. But it wasn't just the 12 disciples that Jesus formed friendships with. Jesus made friends with, it seems like, so many people from different walks of life. He made friends with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. He made friends with the Roman soldiers and people who were formerly demon-possessed. He even made friends with some of the religious leaders. Jesus made many, many friends in his 30-some years on this earth. Now, don't forget he made plenty of enemies as well. But it seemed like this God, as we see revealed in Jesus Christ, was truly a relational being. He had friends and he cared deeply about them. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. So God is a relational being because Jesus was a relational person. And God wants to have a relationship with us. And when Jesus begins his Lord's Prayer, when he teaches his disciples to pray, how does he address God? What is the word that he uses? He calls him Father. Other times throughout the New Testament, he uses the more personal word. It's an Aramaic word, Abba. And Abba we can translate as Daddy or Papa. It's something that you would use that reference to a person that you were very close to, somebody who cared for very deeply. So Jesus calls God Father, Abba, Papa. And now, as I said a few moments ago with these youngsters, what is today? Today's Mother's Day. If your mother is still alive, I would very much encourage you to give her a call today. Give her a call, send her an email, sit down behind the computer, Skype with her if you know how to do that. Take some time just to connect with your mother. Take some time to thank the person who gave you life. Your mom is going to appreciate that. Believe me, my mom will appreciate that. So I'm going to take a little bit of time just to talk with my mom. Now, if our earthly mother would appreciate that as much as she does, wouldn't you think that our Heavenly Father would like that as well? Our Heavenly Father has the same desire that our earthly mother has, just to have a relationship with us, to have conversations, just to know how we're doing, how we're feeling, what's going on in our life. And that's all prayer is having that conversation, building your relationship with God. Now, one of the main aspects of building a relationship is to talk. We all have these openings on the front of our mouth, the front of our faces,
that open and close, and at certain times, noises come out of them. Those noises can be formed into words. Those words can make sentences, and we can have conversations with people. That is a part of building a relationship. When Sonia comes home from work at the end of a long day, we often sit down after we make supper together, and we talk about our days. What did you do today? Who did you talk to? Who did you see? What was new with those people? We have these conversations because that's a part of being in a relationship. So whenever I talk about prayer today, that's all I'm asking of us, is to have that conversation with God, to build a relationship with God, just share with God, talk to God about the things that went on in your life. But I say that prayer can take different forms. And prayer isn't necessarily just this verbalizing of your feelings and emotions. Prayer can look like many different things. For instance, there's times whenever Sonia and I sit down at the end of the day and we've had a long week and she's had a long day at work and we've been chasing after this little boy all around the house or around the backyard, getting into all sorts of things, that we're just tired at the end of the day. And we just don't even have the energy to have a conversation. And it's not a big expenditure of energy just to talk to people, but you know the feeling, don't you? Many of you are that tired now. I saw people come in today. They were just tired. I'm seeing Marvin over here rubbing his face and saying, is it almost over yet? Gosh. Sometimes we just don't have the energy to even talk to God. But like it is sometimes with Sonia and I, our relationship isn't just about that conversation. Sometimes just being in each other's presence is enough for us. And God tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that when we don't have the words to pray, that the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit reads our heart and reads our mind, and God knows what it is we need. And the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Prayer isn't just a conversation. Sometimes it's just being in God's presence. And I know sometimes if I'm out early in the morning, which doesn't happen too often, and I see the sun come up in the morning, and I just look out at the glory of God's creation, all I do is look at it and marvel. And maybe in my mind I say, thank you, God. But that's it. And that, I believe, is a prayer. Thanking God for all that He's done. Just appreciating what God has done. If we read the book of Psalms, we find that people have written down poetry or written song lyrics. And the book of Psalms is indeed a book of prayers as well. Prayer doesn't have to be a spoken word. It can be writing song lyrics or singing song lyrics. Those of you that like to journal, that like to write things down, write out your feelings, journaling can be a form of prayer. Prayer is laying our emotions, laying our feelings out there, giving thanks to God for what we've received, and asking God for that which we cannot get on our own. And that's where I'd like to move next. Prayer is a time to thank God for what we have and to ask for what we need. Time and time again, the Bible shows us that prayer is not just like talking to our earthly parents or our earthly friends or spending time with our spouse. Prayer is indeed a time to give thanks to the giver of all things that are good, and to also ask for the things that we need. And I believe this is clearest in James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, which says, is there anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So prayer isn't just about kicking it with God. I know I'm showing my age, kicking it. I grew up in the 1990s. I'm not afraid to say that. Prayer is more than just kicking it with God, but prayer is also a time to thank God and a time to ask God for the things that we can't do on our own. Praying for a sick person who we can't heal on our own, but asking God to intercede on our behalf, to heal somebody or ourselves, to do those sorts of things that we can't do on our own. I really like the way that Myron Augsburger says it. Myron says that prayer is our way of inviting God to act in our lives. Now, I'm going to get a little bit theological on you here, because this is something that I struggle with myself. Oops, too far. Something that I struggle with myself from time to time. And that's the fact that we've been given free will. Now, I'm very thankful that we have free will, because that means that when I wake up in the morning, I can choose what I want to eat for breakfast. If I want to eat the Frosted Mini Wheats, I can eat the Frosted Mini Wheats. Or if I want to eat the healthier version, if I want to eat that oatmeal, I can. I usually go for the Frosted Mini Wheats. If I want to comb my hair one way, I can do that. If I want to shave it all off like I did this past week, I can do that as well. We are given free will. God doesn't force us to do anything, including follow Him. So whenever Myron Augsburger talks about prayer being an opportunity to invite God into our lives, to act in our lives, what he's saying is that is our invitation to God so that God can act. Because without that invitation, God won't act. Because God has given us free will, because God has said, I won't intervene in these areas, we need to ask God to intervene, to invite Him to participate in our lives. Now, the place where this gets a little confusing for me is when we consider that other people have been given free will as well. And I'm still struggling with this. This is the kind of thing that keeps me up late at night. Struggling with the questions of how does your free will interact with my prayers? Does your free will keep my prayers from being answered? For instance, what if I prayed that I walk down this aisle and that I be able to do so safely? Well, I can do that. God, please keep me safe as I walk down the aisle. But what if I'm coming up towards Gary, and Gary had his cane this morning. He doesn't have it. But what if he decided out of his free will that he wanted to trip me as I walked by? Would my prayer for God to protect me trump Gary's desire to trip me? Gary has been given free will. God's not going to take his free will away, is he? So what will God do in that situation? Maybe God will help me when I fall to not hurt myself. Maybe God will keep me from breaking my ankle. Or maybe God intervened 10 years ago when we put down this carpet saying, let's put another layer of carpet padding underneath because in the year 2011, Kevin's going to be tripped by Gary and he's going to pray for protection and we need to keep him from hurting himself. So sometimes I believe that the free will of other people is one of the reasons why we don't see prayers answered in the way we want them answered. And the book of Daniel even tells us that spiritual beings have free will as well. And that there are times when the free will of demons, it says in Daniel, prevent the prayers of people from being answered in the way they want them to be answered. So some tough theological questions on prayer this morning. But I want to ask a few questions now to look at what prayer is not. And I hadn't really planned this one out. It just kind of came to me earlier as I was sitting down thinking about my thoughts for today. But one of the things that I think that prayer is not is that prayer is not a chance for us to gossip. And unfortunately, I think that when we pray collectively, that prayer can become a gossip fest. People sit around and they pray and they sound so humble and sound so pious. And they say, please, God, please take care of somebody give me a female name. Rachel, how's that? God, please look after Rachel. We know that she's not a good mother and we know that she's not a good spouse and we know that she doesn't clean her house the way she should. She's not raising those kids the way she should. God, please help her to see the error of her ways. Please help her, God, to correct her actions. People pray like that. And I think that there's something wrong with that. Obviously, there's something wrong with that. It's an extreme example. But sometimes these corporate prayers, when we pray in public, can be used as a time to gossip. And we feel okay about it because it's all done in prayer. Prayer is not an opportunity to gossip. Another thing, prayer is not our way of controlling God. In this Sunday school class over here this morning, Dwight and his sons made something. Dwight, what do you have there? Luke, can you show us? Oh, you got rid of them. I said keep it available. We might come back to that. What are those? They are puppets. I myself am not an accomplished puppeteer. I have never had much experience with puppets. The closest thing that I've ever come to having a career in puppeteering is to put an old tube sock on my hand and make it talk like this. I've never even had the opportunity to draw eyes on it or sew buttons on. I'm not an accomplished puppeteer myself. But I did a little research into puppets this past week because I had too much free time again. And it turns out that puppets date back to about the year 2000 BC. There are signs that there were puppets 4,000 years ago. And it's just interesting to me to put it on a timetable with the Bible, because that means that puppets were around the same time that Abram received his call from God to leave the land of his ancestors, to go to the land that God would show him. Back when the first Hebrew person was being established and called, there were puppets. So you have a connection with Abraham, Dwight, when you have those little puppets. You are just like Abraham, because Abraham probably had puppets as well. Whenever they took place with the binding of Isaac, he probably got those out and said, "Isaac, this is going to be you." And it's no. Now, one of the most common and probably best known, most lifelike forms of puppets is this guy right here. What do we call this? A marionette. We're small this morning. Thank you for all the answers. I appreciate that. A marionette puppet. Marionettes are usually made of wood. I think this one might be a plastic version. But you'll see that they have hinged joints, which are attached to strings. And those strings go to some sort of a remote location above them. And there's a person that is pulling on those strings and making the marionette move in a particular way. And by pulling on a certain string at a certain time in a certain way, the person that is standing above, the puppet master there standing above, is able to make that puppet come to life and do the things that they want that puppet to do. Now, the person that is running the strings, that's pulling all those up there, has a very specific title. That person is called the manipulator. It is the real language that is used to describe the person who is pulling the strings of the puppet. That person is the manipulator. Now, I think that far too often that we view God as our marionette, and we see ourselves as the manipulator. And we think if only we pull the right string at the right time or the right combination of strings, that we can make God do a little dance or do a little jig just like we would like him to do for us. We view God as our puppet and us as his manipulator. We think if we just pray the right way, that God will do our bidding. And it's almost funny that we do this. If it wasn't so sad, it would be funny to me. And I've done this myself as well. When people pray for their favorite sports team to win an event, they're viewing God as their puppet. And sometimes you have these people that will pray to God that their favorite sports team wins this sporting event and that they be able to win the lottery as well. But what they don't know is there's a person across town that's praying for their favorite sports team to beat your favorite sports team, and that they too are praying to win the lottery. And since your favorite sports team loses to their favorite sports team, evidently they prayed the right prayer, they pulled the right strings, because God was on their side. The problem is that neither of you won the lottery, so somebody else must have prayed that prayer right. They must have been pulling the right strings. You see the problem here? God is not our puppet. We are not the puppet master, the manipulator. We can petition to God. We ask, seek, and knock for sure. But we do these things according to God's will. We ask for the things that we need, not for our favorite sports team to win. God is not a puppet. Now, the last thing that I want to focus on this morning, and I'm already running quite long, is perhaps the thing that I feel is the most important aspect of prayer. And that is for a Christian specifically. After we have asked God for forgiveness, after we've asked God to be received into his kingdom, the most important thing that we can do in prayer is found in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, which is found in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think the centrality of that should be just thrown off and disregarded. The fact that it's in the center of this prayer should show us how central it should be in our prayer life as well. And, verse 10, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." I might lose my voice here. That's never happened to me. "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." I believe, as I said, this is the most important prayer that we can pray as Christians, to align our will with God's will. This is the kind of prayer that can not only just change the world around us, but it can change us as well as individuals. This is the kind of prayer that Jesus himself prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever he knew the things that were going to happen to him, when he knew the things that he would have to endure, the suffering, the pain, the torture. He prayed to God, "Please let this cup pass if it can, but not my will, but yours be done." We need to be making that prayer central in our lives. Now, I think that I would be missing a big opportunity if I didn't at least take a little bit of time this morning to talk about the large event that took place 1 week ago. And I'm not going to try to answer all of the questions surrounding this event. I'm not going to try to, you know, lean you one way or the other, or make you try to get on board with my perspective, or try to convince you of one thing. I'm not even going to try to answer any questions this morning, but I am going to ask more questions, because I think it will help to illustrate my point. As I hope all of you know by now, 1 week ago on May 1st, U.S. forces, the Navy SEALs, went into a fortified compound and they found and assassinated Osama bin Laden. His body was then removed from the compound and he was taken and buried at sea according to Muslim custom. Now, if you've been paying attention to the news or reading newspapers or Facebook or blogs, you've heard many different responses to the killing of Osama bin Laden. Some people, as soon as they heard about this death, they rejoiced and people broke out into song. Other people began to become worried about themselves and their own safety, wondering, what will this mean? Will there be further retaliation because this leader was taken out? Will others come up and rise in his place and perform other acts of terror and retribution because of the death of Osama bin Laden? Some people wondered if this even happened at all, or if this was some big conspiracy theory. And some people wondered if maybe we should have tried to capture him live and bring him back to try him, much in the way as of Saddam Hussein was a few years ago. And some people just sat back and wondered, well, what would Jesus do? And I think these are all good questions. And again, I'm not going to try to answer any of them for us, because this is a very difficult question, very difficult situation. And me standing up here for 10, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it would take, wouldn't answer those questions, and you wouldn't have a chance to be heard. But I do want to help illustrate the point that we must pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. On Monday of last week, I heard an interview on the radio. And this man, I don't remember who he was that was being interviewed, but he was some higher up within the Navy, and he had foreknowledge of what was going to take place. And this man said that the whole time that the Navy SEALs were in this compound, the whole time that they were in there, he was praying that God would keep the Navy SEALs safe, that he was praying to prevent any unnecessary losses of death. But I wondered, as I heard him praying, if he had ever prayed beforehand, "God, is this your will? Is this your will that we go into this compound?" Because I think so often, and we are very good at doing this, so often we make a decision and then we pray that God blesses our decision. But do we take the opportunity before we make the decision to pray, "God, show us your will. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? I say it like this. Perhaps too often we pray that God would bless our decisions without first taking the time to ask God if our decisions are in line with his will. Again, I'm not trying to answer any questions, but I want us to ask that same question, ourselves. Because most of us won't be in that kind of situation. We won't be in a situation where we have an opportunity to take out a bin Laden or a Hitler or something of that nature. But each and every one of us makes decisions every day. From the biggest decisions to the smallest, we should be seeking God's will in all that we do. Prayer is a conversation with God. It's talking with God like you're talking to a friend, like you're talking to your parent. It also gives us the chance to thank God for all that we've received and to ask God for the things that we can't do on our own. Let us take this opportunity to begin today to ask the question, God, what is your will for our life? May we incorporate that into our prayer life as well. And let's do that right now. God, you have called us to be people who have a relationship with you. People who participate in conversation with you. People who talk to you on a regular basis. Help us, Lord, to seek your will in all that we do. For we wish for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.